This evening we open the Word of God in the New Testament. We turn to the Epistle of the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, the verses 9 through 20 are our scripture passage, and our text or focal point will be the verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of that passage. So our scripture reading we find in Hebrews 6, starting at verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the foreigner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's our scripture passage and our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, brothers and sisters, is Ascension Day. Together we have gathered, be it virtually, to celebrate and commemorate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor to our risen Lord and exalted King that we are together. Perhaps you could say that the fact that we are doing so virtually adds some significance to this special day. We don't see each other either, yet we do believe to be gathered in this worship service. You see, for various reasons, people have some difficulty celebrating Ascension Day. Maybe it is because they can't imagine much that relates to Christ's ascension, or they find it easier to connect to events celebrated on Christmas Day, Good Friday, Easter, Pentecost. Yet Ascension Day has always been underrated as one of the Christian feast days. People can do anything with it. They don't know how to benefit from it or be encouraged by it the way they are by the other special days on the church calendar. The difficulty with Ascension Day, beloved, may be the fact that it was a departure, a farewell of sorts. It was the end of Jesus' sojourn on earth, the end of his ministry among us. He left, and we stayed behind. Christ is in heaven, and we are on earth. We don't see him any longer. He's gone, and for us, life continued. There's nothing that you can imagine either and so hold on to. Besides, what's there to be celebrated in his departure? What benefit do we have of it? Well, indeed, beloved, that's the question. How can we learn to benefit from it more? Then the image that is used in our text can help us. The author compares Christ's ascension with an anchor. It's the same as with an anchor. You know it's there, but you don't see it. The anchor is deeply hidden away in the bottom of the lake or the sea, and you don't see it. All you see is the rope or the cable or the chains, depending on the size of the ship. If you don't know any better, you would say, what's that rope for? Why is that chain hanging off the ship? Then the captain will tell you, it's the rope, the chain, that's attached to the anchor. It's important. Your life depends on it. If it were not for this anchor attached to the ship by the rope, you would have no hope of survival. Now, however, there is security. That's how it is with Ascension Day too. That's the gospel I may proclaim. Christ's ascension into heaven, our anchor of hope. It's an anchor for sinners, an anchor of salvation, and an anchor with security. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. Christ's ascension into heaven, our anchor of hope. An anchor for sinners, an anchor of salvation, an anchor with security. So first of all, an anchor for sinners. With our text, brothers and sisters, our thoughts are directed at the Lord Jesus Christ, at his ascension into heaven. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It enters the inner sanctuary where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Just as we can do that with an anchor, follow the rope, the chain, down into the water, to the place where we know the anchor is firmly attached and stuck in the bottom of the sea, so we can follow Jesus in thought. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, as we saw on Sunday in Acts 1 verse 9. We follow the chains attached to the anchor Jesus as he went up, entering into heaven. As with an anchor, however, that's as far as it goes. We don't see him. That's where the problem starts, I think, beloved. We say it about people sometimes. Out of sight, out of mind. And that's not just so with your colleagues at work or your teachers at school. The moment you leave your workplace, you forget about them. It happens so easily with people moving away or people who have passed away. There is no remembrance of men of old, as the preacher puts it in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 11. And it happens quite soon sometimes even. Just think of Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament. Moses went up to the Lord on the mountain to receive the stone tablets. Meanwhile, however, what's happening at the foot of the mountain? Moses disappears from sight, and only a few days later, the people think that they have lost him. They don't know what happened with Moses, but they do persuade Aaron to make them an idol, something they can see. And they feast it around the golden calf. That's how it goes. Out of sight, out of mind. That's how it happens very easily with the ascension of the Lord Jesus too, beloved. A cloud hid him from their sight. We don't see him any longer. The door is closed. The curtain has fallen, gone. Then what happens? People forget him. It happened among the early church already too. Where is the promise of his coming? They ask themselves and each other. 2 Peter 3:4. He was going to come back, right? In the same way they have seen him go into heaven. So when does he come? That's how it happens also that people turn their attention to things on earth. What about our hearts, though? The Apostle Paul has to say it to almost every congregation. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Of course, it does happen, brothers and sisters, that our thoughts linger on those who have gone before us. Our heart also is occupied very much with the loss of a loved one. And we wonder, how will it be now? How will it be there? It does happen on earth also that a door closes and that we anxiously wonder what's going on behind that door. That's what struck me in one of the stories in our paper in a series about immigration. It described the agony and anxiety of a man from North Korea. A man who was seeking asylum in Canada. It told of his experiences during the process. Every time another office, every time another door that closes, and every time another discussion of his application. Every time the door closes, the man's thoughts are with the things going on behind the door. His heavy heart is with the people behind those closed doors, wondering what the outcome will be of their deliberations. His hopes have been going up and down as time went on. Of course, for his life depends on it. That's why his heart was there behind those closed doors. Is it not much the same with us, beloved? Should we not have our hearts on things above where Christ is? Well, for the same reason, we are fugitive. We are refugees seeking asylum. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. We are people who have fled to Christ for salvation. We want to live. We want to be restored to God and live in communion with the Lord. That's why our thoughts should be with the high priest who has gone before us, entering the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. The author of the letter of the Hebrews conjures up a familiar sight for those Hebrews. The day the high priest entered the Holy of Holiest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Lord Israel's King had his place among his people. His throne, the Ark, was standing in the tabernacle or temple in the Holy of Holiest. He is the Lord, merciful and righteous, Israel's God who punishes the guilty and seeks atonement for their sins. That's what happened in this Holy of Holiest, on the mercy seat with the blood of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement. Who could make this atonement? No one could. No one was allowed to enter the throne hall of the Lord. Only one man was allowed to enter, and only once a year, the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the complete forgiveness of all their sins. No wonder, therefore, beloved, that this Day of Atonement was such a special day for the people of Israel. That's when they experienced something similar. They saw the high priest go on his way to the Holy of Holies and disappear behind the curtain. They couldn't see him. Yet they knew what he was doing. They realized how crucial, how decisive it was, this entry upon the throne hall of the Lord. It was a matter of life and death. The Day of Atonement, that was Israel's Ascension Day. The Holy of Holies, that was Israel's anchor home. That's where they found life, true life. That's where their hearts were, hearts that craved forgiveness. People who craved asylum, and sinners who were seeking their refuge with the Lord Almighty. Now, how well did this Old Testament anchor serve, beloved? How firmly was this anchor of hope grounded in the Holy of Holies? Every year again, the high priest had to make the journey on the Day of Atonement. Every year again, he had to make those sacrifices for sinners. Every year again, the people of Israel saw him go, saw the anchor of hope cast into the inner sanctuary. That's how it happened, year after year. The hope for sinners was only temporary. Hence, another high priest was needed. They required one who would make the journey once and then complete the work. They needed a high priest like Melchizedek, who appeared on the scene once, conquered the enemy, and gave asylum to Abraham. He set him free for good, and gave freedom forever. Indeed, and that's what happens when the Lord Jesus came. He was a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. A high priest who made the sacrifice once and for all. He came to save sinners from their guilt. He paid a ransom to set prisoners free. He made asylum possible for those who would seek refuge with him. Well, that's what we see in our text, beloved. When Christ ascended into heaven, he had made the sacrifice for sins with his own blood. With this blood, he entered the inner sanctuary, but not in the earthly tabernacle or temple. He entered the throne hall of God in heaven. He ascended into heaven, and a cloud hid him from the eyes of his disciples, from our eyes also. He disappeared behind the curtain, and we followed him in our thoughts, with our anxious hearts. There he placed himself before the throne of God, the Lamb. Then I saw a Lamb, looking as if it had been slain. He took the scroll. He grants asylum to sinners. That first. Then secondly, this anchor of hope is an anchor of salvation. We celebrate Christ's ascension, brothers and sisters, and it's important for our life of faith to do so. We need to remember the encouraging reality of Christ's presence in the throne of God. We need a vivid reminder of the accomplished work of Jesus, our high priest, as the anchor of hope and salvation. How easily it happens that we ignore that reality, that hope, and that we lose courage. That's what happened with the Hebrews to whom this epistle was written. Hence the author encourages the Hebrews to take hold of that hope. They needed this encouragement. Initially, they had stood their ground in their struggle of faith. As Christians, they had been insulted and persecuted. Some of them ended up in prison. Others had been robbed of their possessions. Yet their faith had been worth it. However, due to the constant pressure, they were starting to lose their confidence. They shrank back from the struggles. Some had fallen away already. Due to the storms, others were at risk of being blown away. Hence the encouragement to take hold of the hope offered to us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now why does he compare this hope with an anchor, beloved? Doesn't that conjure up a picture of danger? Then you think of a ship that seeks a safe place to anchor in the midst of a storm. It's tossed to and fro on the waves and in the wind, yet kept from shipwreck only because the anchor is holding it. That's true. Indeed, when faith and hope belong together, we have this faith not unassailed. There are times of rest and peace in our faith, but also times of struggles. Right? Isn't that so? Isn't that with you too? That there are days in which you wrestle with doubt, struggle with questions, or you feel that you are drifting as you try to make sense of the troubles God sends you? Then, where's your hope? Faith is a firm confidence, right? True. Where's your security, though? In your own conviction? Where do you cast your anchor? Inside the hold of your own ship? Sure, there may be a cargo in which your anchor could take hold, but does that give your ship security, though? People who think that the certainty of their faith is found in the security of their own conviction, in a way are worse off than those who doubt. A doubter at least realizes the danger of his doubting. But if you find security in yourself, however, you're deceiving yourself. You have to seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. As the form for the Lord's Supper puts it. For your salvation, therefore, you have to cast your anchor outside of yourself in good ground. And then our text says, we have this good ground in heaven. In the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's where Jesus is. He holds on to this anchor. Nothing can happen to it, no matter how severe the storm. That's why faith is a firm confidence. That's why God calls the hope we have an anchor. You don't see it, but you believe it's there. For faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, the certainty of faith is not just something extra though. No, those who cast their anchor in the ground of Jesus Christ may have certainty indeed. Why? Well, because Jesus entered the sanctuary of God's throne on our behalf, taking the blood of the atonement he made with him. He showed the Father that this blood satisfied his justice. Then the Father accepted the blood of his sacrifice as the price with which he purchased us. Now that's the firm basis, the good ground for the anchor of your soul. That's what your faith and hope is based on. That's how you can be a child of God again, live with him as your Father, and find rest and peace with him. Isn't that the most beautiful thing a sinner can hear, beloved? Namely, that it is good between God and you. That there isn't sin that remains against your will which can prevent you from being accepted by God. That you may enjoy God's gifts in your life, his help and his grace, his goodness and his promises of eternal life. Would that not greatly encourage us, indeed, in a time in which faith means so little for many? Is that not a wonderful reality of which we may take hold ourselves, which we may use to encourage our children, our grandchildren? For who are persevering today, really? Who are not being attacked in their faith, weakening in faith? What assault Satan still makes on us, tempting us with the questions. If God is your Father, why do you have such a hard time? Why do you have to suffer so much? If God is in control and Christ governs all things, why then all this misery in the world? What struggles we encounter as well when we profess our faith, when we seek the Lord and speak up for his honor. That's when people ignore you, sneer at you, and turn away from you. That's when you can persevere in faith. Only if and when you take hold of the hope, that this hope better be firm and secure. Well, it is in Jesus Christ, as we will see in our third point, an anchor with security. Since we have such a high priest, let us draw near to God's throne of grace. The author encourages us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We have to remember that too when we commemorate Christ's ascension, beloved. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. With Jesus Christ, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's where he attached the anchor to the throne of God. Then you may not see it. The throne is established firmly, however, and will stand forever. That means a lot for the anchor of your life. It's firm and secure there. That's what I say when I see where my thoughts of hope lead me, following Jesus as he was taken up into heaven. Who can look behind the curtain? That's with an anchor too. The anchor disappears into the water, and all you see are the chains disappearing into the murky waters. Still, you are safe and secure. That's because you know how that works with an anchor. You trust in it, even though you don't see a thing. That's the kind of anchor God offers us. It's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. That's a hope which is attached to two steel strong chains, his promises and his oaths. These promises and oaths have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain with the evidence of its fulfillment. You can't see behind the curtain, yet the assurances are there, which are given by him who cannot lie. Does that give you enough security, beloved? Do you trust firmly enough in the faithfulness of God in the midst of the struggles of faith? You may find it in the blood of atonement which Christ brought to the Father for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Look at the chains. Now, to help you focus on these chains of his sure promises and firm oaths, the Lord Jesus Christ put some anchor buoys in place yet too. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the buoys he sets in your sight time and time again in order that you may look at the water, the bread, and the wine. Sursum corda, the Lord says at those occasions. Lift up your hearts on high where Jesus is and be assured that these buoys are attached to the chains of God's faithfulness in Jesus Christ. And don't do this at those special occasions only, though. For instance, when you commemorate Ascension Day, do it every day. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where we have our anchor home, a place of refuge in the midst of this world with all its brokenness. That's where we have security and from where we expect our Savior. That's where he went to prepare a place for us. And from there, he will keep us and guide us. Of him we confess, Christ keeps us. By his power secure, we will never be forsaken. Amen.